Then he gave them these instructions, that's Jacob. I am about to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave in the field of Ephron the Hittite, the cave in the field of Machpelah near Mamre in Canaan, which Abraham bought along with the field as a burial place from Ephron the Hittite. There Abraham and his wife Sarah were buried. There Isaac and his wife Rebekah were buried, and there I buried Leah. The field and the cave in it were brought from the Hittites. When Jacob had finished giving instructions to his sons, he drew his feet up into the bed, breathed his last, and was gathered to his people. Joseph threw himself on his father and wept over him and kissed him. Then Joseph directed the physicians in his service to embalm his father Israel. So the physicians embalmed him, taking a full 40 days, for that was the time required for embalming. And the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. When the days of mourning had passed, Joseph said to Pharaoh's court, "If I have found favor in your eyes, speak to Pharaoh for me. Tell him, my father made me swear an oath and said, 'I am about to die. Bury me in the tomb I dug for myself in the land of Canaan. Now let me go up and bury my father. Then I will return.'" Thanks, Nick. Pharaoh said, "Go up and bury your father as he made you swear to do." So Joseph went up to bury his father. All Pharaoh's officials accompanied him, the dignitaries of his court and all the dignitaries of Egypt, besides all the members of Joseph's household and his brothers and those belonging to his father's household. Only their children and their flocks and herds were left in Goshen. Chariots and horsemen also went up with him. It was a very large company. When they reached the threshing floor of Atad near the Jordan, they lamented loudly and bitterly. And there Joseph observed a 7-day period of mourning for his father. When the Canaanites who lived there saw the mourning at the threshing floor of Atad, they said, "The Egyptians are holding a solemn ceremony of mourning." That is why the place near the Jordan is called Abel Mizraim. So Jacob's sons did as he commanded them. They carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave in the field of Machpelah near Mamre, which Abraham had bought along with the field as a burial place from Ephron the Hittite. After burying his father, Joseph returned to Egypt together with his brothers and all the others who had gone with him to bury his father. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" So they sent word to Joseph saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers for the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father." When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Joseph stayed in Egypt along with all his father's family. He lived 110 years and saw the third generation of Ephraim's children, and also the children of Machir, son of Manasseh, were placed at birth on Joseph's knees. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And Joseph made the Israelites swear an oath and said, "God will surely come to your aid and then you must carry my bones up from this place." So Joseph died at the age of 110. And after they embalmed him, he was placed in a coffin in Egypt. Let's pray together, shall we, as we come to this part of the story. God, our Father in heaven, we want to thank you as a church family for this journey that we've been on together through this story of Joseph and Jacob and his family. Father, we thank you for how you have lifted our eyes beyond Joseph to see Jesus, the greater Joseph, the son who was rejected, the son who was raised to a position of power, seated at your right hand, and the son who is now saving many lives. And Father, we simply ask that as we come to the end of this time together in this part of your word, that you would encourage our hearts, that you would show us Christ, that we would leave here loving him, more confident about him, and that we would worship him today. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I guess it's been a week for us as a country, in a very public way, where death has come near. Death has been in our face this week, hasn't it? With the Manchester bombings, if you follow the news, just even the shocking events in Egypt this week of that bus full of Christians being ploughed full of bullets. It's just shocking. Death has been in our face this week, if you've had your eyes open to what's going on around us. And as we mourn with those who mourn, which is right for us to do as Christians, and as we weep with those who weep, in the hopelessness and helplessness of death, which I think is how most people feel about it, can I say that actually there's a good gift for us this morning as a church family, which is that we've got Genesis chapter 50 open in front of us. As we mourn with those who mourn, Genesis 50, I want to say this morning, puts before us the hope of the gospel that a follower of Jesus has in the face of death. Now you might think, how on earth does it do that? It's a grim story, as it were, of two funerals, the funeral of Jacob and the funeral of Joseph. But I want to show you in this chapter that if we have eyes to see, if the Holy Spirit helps us this morning, actually what this does is it just puts before us that the glory of the gospel for a believer in the face of death. It's two funerals. Did you notice that as we read? Funeral number one is Jacob. Chapter 49, verse 33. When Jacob had finished giving instructions to his son, he drew his feet up into the bed, breathed his last, and was gathered to his people. Here is Jacob, the man of faith, the man who we've seen journey with God, wrestle with God, and here he is, breathing his last. He dies. End of the chapter. Chapter 50, verse 26. So Joseph died at the age of 110. And after they embalmed him, he was placed in a coffin in Egypt. See, Genesis, just follow this for a moment with me, okay? Genesis is a book that opens with life. God speaks and brings creation into being. God speaks and brings humanity into being. But actually, by the time you get to the end of this book of Genesis, what does it end with? Death. The death of Jacob and the death of Joseph. This family of promise, this family who have been given these wonderful promises of God, that they will be his people and he will be their God and they will live in this promised land. But here, the family of promise experience death coming close, death coming near. And as we work our way through this chapter, and this is what I want to do this morning, I want to show us that although this chapter is filled with death, it points us to Jesus and the help and the hope that he gives us in the face of death. Whether that's your own death, you know, maybe as we get a little bit older, our mind starts to turn to our own death. Maybe it's the death of those around us. Maybe there are loved ones around us who are dying and we're concerned for them and we're thinking about them. Whatever way death has come near to us, this is a chapter that points us to the hope of the gospel. And I want to show you three things this morning that will help us. Here's the first thing. When death comes near, this chapter shows us that a Christian can say there is a son who will carry me home. There is a son who will carry me home. I recently had the privilege of spending 10 days in America. Lots of you will remember that. But as fun as it was to be in America, I always had one eye on coming home. As I got closer to the end of my time, that became not just one eye on coming home, not just a date in my diary for coming home, but it became a longing for home. I wanted to see my family. I wanted to be back with my church family. I had one eye on home. And as Jacob draws near to the time of his death, he has one eye on home. So just look with me at chapter 49 and verse 29. The moment he's giving some instructions, he says, "I am about to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave in the field of Ephron the Hittite." Now, where is that cave? We'll read on a little bit further. You discover that it's in Canaan. Home for Jacob was the promised land. Home was the place that God had said that he would give to Jacob and his family. Home was the place where God said, "I will be your God and I will rule over you and you will live there and I will bless you." It was a land flowing with milk and honey. The promised land. That was home for Jacob. And at this time in the story, he finds himself living in Egypt. And look what he does. You see, he asks, is with one eye on home, he says, Joseph, I want you to carry me home. Joseph, I want you to take me back to the promised land. And that's exactly what Joseph does, doesn't it? Just look at chapter 50, verse 4. You've got this long ceremony where the embalmed and a wrapped up body of Jacob is carried by Joseph back to the promised land. Back to the land that God had said, "I will give you this land as your inheritance, the land flowing with milk and honey." Joseph, if you clock the story with me, Joseph, the loved son, the son who has become the savior in this story, is the one who cares for Jacob in his death and he carries him home to the promised land. And friends, I want to encourage you this morning that this is a picture of what will happen to the believer when we die trusting our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, the loved Son of the Father, the one who has been raised to become the Savior of the world, the one rejected by his brothers, will carry us home to the promised land. He will carry us home to the land which by his grace he has made us citizens of. It says in Philippians 3 verse 20, "But our citizenship as Christians is in heaven." This is not your home. You're in Egypt right now. Our home is a better land, a promised land. He will carry us home to the land of blessing, the land where we will dwell with God and he will be our God and we will be his people, a land flowing with milk and honey. That's just a picture of blessing, by the way, but it's this abundance. In 2 Peter 3 verse 13, it says this, "But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells." And in Revelation 21, listen to how this home is described. Guys, I'm trying to stir in you some excitement about this home, okay? Listen to how this is described. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" This is the believer's land of promise. This is the land to which Jesus said to his disciples, "I am going away to prepare a place for you, but I will come back and I will take you to be with me." He promises as we die to carry us to the promised land. There is a son, and he will carry us home. And as death comes near, can I tell you two things about this truth? The first thing is this massively helps us with our own death. Now, you may not have any plans to be dying soon, but as a Christian, We are meant to think about how we die. And actually, when we understand that this is true, that when I die, there is a son who will carry me to the promised land, it means that we can start to approach death with the faith that Jacob had. You see, Jacob dies here as a man who'd learned to trust God, as a man who was confident of God's promise, who was confident that his son, his loved son, would carry him home. Like Jacob, we can see death not as the end, but as the start of a new chapter. Just look at chapter 49, verse 29 again. How does Jacob, look down at that verse, how does he describe death? He says this, "I'm about to be gathered to my people." Death for the Christian, death for the person of faith, is not the end. It's not kind of over. It's not sort of bleak darkness. But it is the moment where we are gathered to the people who have trusted our Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. We are being gathered to Him to be His people forever. We can die. You know, I'm sorry to be morbid, but I guess for some of us this week it would have crossed our minds of, well, what if I was caught up in that bombing? What if it happened here in London? What if it was one of us? What if it was one of our church family who was caught in that? But the point is, a Christian can die with one eye on home. We can die with the fact that we know that there is a promised land to which we will be carried by the Son who loves us, who cares for us. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 8 says, "We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord." Can I ask you honestly this morning, is that your longing? Is it your longing to be in the promised land? Do you have one eye on home? As a pastor for the last 10 years, one of the great privileges that I have had actually is sitting with older saints as they draw near to the end of their life. And sometimes when they're very discouraged and they're feeling like their bodies are just breaking and everything's kind of wrong and broken and they can't do what they used to do, you know, it's been a great joy to sit with them and read Revelation and say, "Don't worry, it's nothing that a good resurrection won't sort out." Because actually it encourages the saints to have their eye on home. Jacob has no fear of death because he has an eye on home. Do you see how it works? And actually, very often, can I tell you the truth? When I went to visit the older saints, I did less of the reminding. Because what happens in the older saint is that their mind just increasingly turns to home. Their mind increasingly turns to the fact of, my time in Egypt is nearly done. And very soon, I'm going to be gathered to my people with the Lord forever. There is a son who will carry us home. But can I tell you that this truth isn't just for the dying? You know, it's not just for you to help you die. Can I tell you that this truth helps the grieving? Grieving is not wrong. Grieving is the right thing to do when someone dies, isn't it? The Bible tells us to mourn with those who mourn and weep with those who weep. But for the believer, we don't grieve like the rest of the world. We don't grieve with hopelessness. We don't grieve with helplessness. We don't grieve as people have no answers. No, we grieve. We grieve knowing that there's a land, a promised land, to which the Son has carried that believer we love. Our grief is interwoven with the hope of the promised land. So you notice how this story... Are you still with me? I know it's a hot morning and everyone's struggling a little bit. I can see that. But listen, if you look at the story, what does all their grieving revolve around? So it's a massive part of this last part we've just read, isn't it? Whole bit of the story about this grieving ceremony. They embalm him, they grieve. Egypt grieves. The brothers grieve. They then have another 70 days and then they carry him off. And then they move to the promised land and then they have some more grief, some more mourning. Now, what's going on here? All their grief revolves around the promised land. It's like they're saying, "Jacob, we miss you, but there's hope scattered into it because of the promised land." And when death comes near, a believer can say that there is a Son who will carry us home. And when a believer we love dies in the Lord Jesus, we don't grieve like the rest of men, because we grieve as those who have hope. We have hope that they've been gathered to the people, just like Jacob describes it here. And such a truth, that there is a Son who will carry us home, should help us to die well, and it should help us to grieve well as we face death around us. Second thing that a Christian can say from this chapter as death draws near is, there is a Son who assures me that I'm forgiven. Just look with me at verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw their father was dead, they said, "Well, what if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did?" You see, following the death of Jacob, following the death of the dad, the brothers start to worry. I guess they start to fear for their lives. They doubt. Now listen to this, okay, because this is probably your connect with this in some way. After 17 years, okay, that's how long Joseph's been kind to them. After 17 years, they then start to doubt that those 17 years were really true. Well, maybe Joseph's just been scheming for these 17 years. And, you know, maybe he's just been pretending because Dad's still been around. And now Dad's out of the picture, he's going to whip one out on us. And we're going to be in prison and we're going to be treated badly. He may even kill us. You see, doubts creep in. It seems to stir in them as well a fresh sense of guilt. They drag up the memories of the past. They start to think, "Oh no, all those things that we did against Joseph, you know, when we threw him into that pit, when we treated him badly, when we hated him for telling us those dreams," and all these memories and emotions start getting stirred up in Joseph's frightened face when they dragged him out of the pit and they sold him. You know, that's the things they've got ingrained on their mind. And it starts to make them afraid. They start to doubt whether everything's really okay. And I'm sure actually that many of us can identify with those feelings of doubt in our life of faith. Skeletons dragged up from the past. Sins we committed when we were younger start to come to mind and think, "Well, maybe I'm not forgiven." You see, the brothers here fear for their forgiveness and they fear for their lives. And so in a fresh way, what does it do? Look at verse 17. In a very fresh way, it makes them plead for their forgiveness. Look at halfway through. "Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father." When their message came to Joseph, he wept. They get down on their knees, as it were. They plead for forgiveness when all their doubts. And what are they greeted with? Look at verse 19. What are they greeted with? These wonderful words of assurance. "Don't be afraid." Or as it puts it in verse 21, Joseph reassured them and he spoke kindly to them. He assures them of their forgiveness. He assures them of their salvation. And he tells them not to fear. Now, how does he reassure them? You know, how does he assure them that they're forgiven people? Well, he points them to God's all-in-control actions, which has led to their salvation. You see, look at verse 20. It's a verse that we started with 14 weeks ago. "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." He says to his brothers, he looks at them in the eye and he says, "Yes, you made a big mess. Yes, you intended to harm me. Yes, you treated me badly." But he says to them, "But God took that mess and he used it to save your lives." And that's how he reassures them. Friends, like these brothers, I think that we can be prone, can't we, to doubt our forgiveness sometimes. Maybe you're just a stronger believer than me, but there are moments, there are sins of my past that sometimes come up. We sing about it sometimes, don't we? When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within. You ever had that experience? Where Satan kind of nibbles in your ear and says, "But what about that thing you did? And what about that thing?" And you know, you can't be forgiven really. And doubts arise. And what that leads to is that we start to fear. We start to fear death. We start to fear meeting our Maker. We start to fear meeting Jesus because we think, well, what if I'm not really forgiven? What if I'm not really going to go to heaven? We start to fear judgment. And there are times when the memory of past sins causes us to fear rather than to have faith. Am I the only one who admits to that this morning? But these actions of Joseph point us to the greater Joseph, that is Jesus. Because as we face doubts, we have a son who was rejected, who people intended to harm and did harm. A son who was nailed to a cross. But God sovereignly took the cross and he used it for my salvation. He used it for the saving of many lives. Jesus was punished for my sins. And whilst Joseph says he does not stand in the place of God, let me tell you this morning, Jesus does. And Jesus lovingly keeps on reminding his people that at the cross he took the punishment that our sin deserves so that we are forgiven. He reassures us. He speaks kindly to us. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Maybe when we think about death and we think about meeting the Son who was rejected but has now been raised to power, maybe we start to doubt our salvation. Can I give you a little test this morning? Here's a little test to see whether that's you or not. If I said to you this morning, are you going to heaven? Some of you would probably say, well, I hope so. Or you might say, well, I think I am. Now, why do we answer it like that? Because we lack assurance. We don't listen carefully to the Son who speaks kindly to us. Like these brothers, we're so full of doubt. It made Joseph weep. It made them weep that they doubted his love. It made him weep that they doubted his love and his acceptance and his forgiveness. And friends, the Lord Jesus wants us to be sure. He speaks kindly to us. Why do you think he left us with the bread and the wine? To speak kindly to us and assure us you are forgiven. You're forgiven people. In our doubts, even about death, we have a Son who reassures us that we are forgiven by pointing us to the sovereign actions of God at the cross of our Lord Jesus. He says to us, don't be afraid. And this morning, can I say to you very directly that if you are doubting this morning, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid because Jesus suffered and died so that our sins could be forgiven. And this morning, if you don't know that assurance, if you're here and maybe you're on in years or you're fearing death in some way, can I simply say to you that you can have this assurance that as you die, you can be forgiven. And let me urge you to do what the brothers in this story do and come before the Son, the loved Son, and say, forgive me. Forgive me for the way I've treated you. Forgive me for rejecting you. And then you can hear the Son say to you, don't be afraid. Thing number three. You still with me? You got some stamina for one more point? Here we go. Here's the third thing about death. As death comes near to us, a Christian can say, there is a Son who will come again. There is a Son who will come again. This week's the school half term. That means nothing to lots of you, but it means something to me. And I have had a date in the diary this week for a long time that we are going to Wales. Now, I know that, don't all gasp at once. You know, like this is like the holiday destination. But I've been looking forward to it for ages. And it's been in the diary and I've seen it coming. And I've been thinking about it and planning for it a little bit. And this is a day in my diary that I'm really looking forward to. It's a fixed point. And I've been, yeah, this is good. Now, in a similar way, as I've been looking forward to that, there's a date in the diary. Joseph, as he dies, puts a date in the diary for the people of God. See, just look at me at chapter 50, verse 24. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. As the time comes for Joseph to die, he has a message for his brothers. And it's a message of hope. It's a message to be passed down from generation to generation. It's a message for the living when those around them are dying. And this is the message of hope. It is a message that God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land and bring you to the promised land. He says to his brothers, "I won't be around. I'm not going to be around when this day comes, but God will come." Do you know that the Bible literally says God will visit? That's what it says. God will visit you and bring you up out of this land. Now that's language in the Bible that bounces all the way through the Bible about this day. Then God steps in, he comes close to do something to rescue us out of a situation. And actually, if you look at those words, coming to someone's aid means there's a problem. There's something you need rescuing from. You know, you don't come to someone's aid if they don't need aid, do you? So when our children are in the garden and one of them's climbed up on the climbing frame and they're hanging and you hear a scream, "Help!" because they're hanging there, you run because you're coming to their aid. They need help. And God, you see, Joseph puts this date in a diary where he says, God will visit you and he will come to help you because things aren't good. Now Joseph, anyone know what Joseph's talking about here? It's the next book of the Bible. He's talking about Exodus. He's saying there's a day coming when God is going to come to Egypt and he's going to rescue you guys out of Egypt and he's going to take you back to the promised land. But these words of Joseph, these words of hope, point us to bigger words of hope from our Lord Jesus. They're words of promise that one day Jesus, God himself, will come to our aid. And he will come and he will carry us. He will take us to the land of promise. Listen to these words from 1 Thessalonians. Now, if you're semi-tuned in here, you'll think, hang on, he's just saying exactly the same thing he said in the first point. No, the first point is for those who die. This is a point for those who live. So listen very carefully, okay? So this is what it says in Thessalonians. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. So Jacob, back in the tomb, in Canaan, he will be raised. But what happens to the living when God returns and comes? You see, there's a living people and a dead people thing going on. But listen to what it says. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. There is a day coming when Jesus, the Son of God, will come to our aid. And friends, if we are still living at that point, that means us. He's going to come to our aid and he's going to take us to the land of promise. And there we will be gathered to the people, those who have died and those who are alive, and we will be gathered together and we will be with the Lord forever. Are you looking forward to that day? Is that a date in your diary? Is that in your... Okay, we don't know the exact times and dates. The Bible tells us that. But that's on the horizon. That's something to look forward to. The hope of the promised land is for the living and the dead. You don't just have to wait to die to get there. It could happen any time. Jesus could come. He could come to our aid and take us to the land of promise, even today. It's something to look forward to, isn't it? When life is tough around you, when Egypt sucks, when there's people bombing other people and blowing up crowds of teenage girls, what have you got to look forward to? Well, the Christian says, well, there's a day coming when Jesus will come to our aid. And they'll be taken to a land where there is no more terrorism, where there is no more bombings, where there is no more people blowing holes in buses full of Christians. It's a day when the living and the dead who are trusting Jesus will be united forever. Do you know, I hadn't planned to say this, but there's this really weird thing, okay, that goes on here. Joseph makes them promise to carry his bones all the way back to the promised land. Now, actually, if you follow the Bible story, you'll discover that Joseph's bones keep popping up at various points. And you know, they carried these bones with them in the desert for 40 years. Did you know that? They carried them out of Egypt, and then they carried them all around the desert, and then they carried them into the promised land and they put them somewhere. It's an amazing story, but why is that? Because we're meant to understand that the promised land is for those who have died with faith and those who are living with faith. It's for both of them. And one day we'll be united in that one place when there is resurrection. It's a glorious thought. And so as death has come near this week, praise God. Praise God for the reminders that we have as followers of Jesus, that there is a Son who will carry us home. There's a Son, when we die, who will care for us in our death and carry us to the promised land. Praise God this morning that there's a Son who assures us that when we die and we meet our Maker and we meet our Judge, He assures us we're forgiven. And there is a Son who is most definitely coming again. And my hope this morning is that that will spur some of us on, knowing that this is what a Christian can say, will spur some of us to go and tell our dying world the hope that a Christian can have. The Son who was rejected at the cross, who was raised to power in His resurrection, and all for the saving of many lives. And in summary, that's what the Joseph story is all about. The Joseph story is about the Son who was rejected, who was raised to power, and sovereignly God used all of that to save many lives. Friends, we're going to sing a song as we finish that lifts our eyes.